Thank you, Tony. That was a blessing and certainly a great truth that obviously we must trust the Lord. We're supposed to do some things, but ultimately our trust is in the Lord. Well, take your Bibles tonight, please, and let's go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. And tonight, once again, we're going to continue off of our theme, ready. And tonight I want to speak to you about ready to receive God's blessings. Ready to receive God's blessings. And here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read verses 10 to 15, and we will be looking at this chapter and a few other verses. So please make sure that you keep your Bibles open here on this Wednesday evening as we're here for this midweek Bible study and prayer time. Well, if you notice, please, verse number 10, the Bible says, "He that will love life and see good days." That's blessings, isn't it? If you love life and you see good days, that would be a blessing. "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would help us in these next few moments as we endeavor to do some teaching and some preaching tonight. Lord, I pray that we'd find, Lord, encouragement and help and strength, yea, even conviction tonight, Lord, in areas where we need conviction and encouragement, where we need encouragement. We ask now, Lord, that you'll bless our time. Bless the folks that are working with the children tonight, those that are in discipleship. Bless the Spanish ministry. Lord, we're grateful for all the things that go on this property on Wednesday night. We ask, Lord, again, your blessing on this time in this place at this moment, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you know anything about the books that Peter, the human author, Peter authored, obviously we believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We always come back to making that statement, but we also understand that God uses human elements, and he has chosen, if we look at the Bible, over 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years, authoring the 66 books of the Bible, 39, of course, in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, with a 400-year window between the Old and the New Testament. We understand that God chose human instrumentality. And so if we look at this particular, these two particular books, if you want to find a theme for 1st and 2nd Peter, the theme is simply this. He's writing to those people in this world who are going through a time of difficulty, going through tough times, specifically those that were suffering for their faith. That really is the key, really, to understanding the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. The book of 2nd Peter was written, as we obviously just jumped just a little bit ahead, we jumped to 2nd Peter, and that book was written in what we call the twilight, if you would, of Peter's life. So if we think about the fact that Peter wrote that particular epistle, understanding that his days were a little bit limited, he was coming to the end of his life, and his whole idea was that at the end of his life that he would leave behind a legacy and give people truth so that after he was gone, they would still have this truth that would obviously resonate with them. So he wanted to make sure that they had that. So if you read the book of 2 Peter with that thought in your mind, it really makes that book come alive. We have often said that the final words that a person speaks or that they write are important words. I think we'd all agree with that. Specifically, many of you have had the opportunity, the moment, if you would, the precious moment of being around a loved one who is in their final hours of life or perhaps their final weeks of life. And specifically, if that person knows Christ as their Savior, those become very precious times, and you kind of relish in the things that are said in those moments and the things that happen at those times. Sometimes as you get closer to death, and I've been around death on a number of occasions, not only personally because of dealing with it in our own personal family, but also because of the ministry, being with folks in their final hours of life. And I just have to tell you that sometimes it's not the things that are said, but the things that are left unsaid. Just the fact that folks are maybe in their own mind, the person isn't able to communicate because of getting to the end of their life, but the family that is around them, they talk about things and they talk about this loved one and they talk about how they've impacted their life and things that have been said by that person to them in the earlier part of their life. And so it's very important. So as we think about that, Peter's final words in the book of 2 Peter become very, very important. Well, that doesn't mean that the book of 1 Peter isn't. And so that's really what we're going to look at tonight. And specifically, we're going to speak of how we can have the Lord's blessing on our life. Specifically, he's talking to those folks that, again, that are going through a time of difficulty, a time of testing, a time of toughness and facing hardship because of their faith. And I would think that if someone would know a little bit about that, it would be the Apostle Peter. When I think of all the apostles, when I think about those men who held that particular office, I think if there's one man that most of us as Christians today can identify with, I think probably most of us could identify with Peter. Now, we certainly think of the Apostle Paul as a great, you know, mind. God gave him this tremendous mind to be able to formulate things and be able to put forth truth and to write it. And of course, inspired of the Lord to give us half of our New Testament. But when I think of Peter, I think of a man who obviously, specifically in his life, he was a man who wanted to serve the Lord, but many times his flesh got in the way. And I think we can identify with that. I think all of us can. It wasn't really until after the resurrection that Peter really saw this massive change. The Bible says that Jesus said to Peter, he said, when thou art converted. Now, we have to understand that the word converted there doesn't mean come to Christ. He had already come to Christ. The idea was that Peter would become a new man, that Peter would take another step in his Christian life. And certainly with the infilling of the Holy Spirit and with the Lord meeting with him there on the beach after the resurrection and challenging him about the future and what the future would hold. I think we could certainly say that Peter became a new man with a new vision. And so as we think about that, we think about the fact that he became controlled of the Holy Spirit, greatly used of God as a mighty tool in the hands of God. Yet that being said, we also would realize that he was a man who suffered, no doubt, and went through some difficulty for the faith that he held in Christ. He was ridiculed in the book of Acts as being a man who was in the eyes of some of the learned, uneducated and an ignorant man, but that had been with Jesus. I like that statement, that he had been with Jesus. He had been arrested, and of course, we find in the book of Acts, was going to be put to death there in Acts chapter 12. But the Lord intervened and delivered him miraculously in his life. But here in 2 Peter, as we mentioned, he's going to go and he's going to die a martyr's death. And he understands that that's coming. And no doubt he faced many a harrowing circumstances for the Lord. So I think he knows a little bit about this idea of going through some difficulty and yet still living a life with blessing upon it. So tonight, what I want to do is I want us to see God's formula. There are some things here I think that if we apply to our life, we can have the Lord's blessings upon our life. Now, you may say, well, I feel blessed already. Well, I do as well. But there may be some folks in here that you're facing some difficulty, maybe facing persecution. Sometimes we feel like our life isn't going like we want it to go. I often find myself counseling with folks and they're discouraged and they feel like they're a failure, feel like they're not accomplishing things. And so sometimes we just need to take a step back to say, okay, what does God say to us? How can we put this, how can we put this together in the form of just some simple things that we can do to have the Lord's blessing upon our life? And so as we think about that, we understand that we deal with some issues. So notice if you would, and I want to just point out three basic truths that are found here in this text tonight. But there are several things that are found in between that obviously play into that. Notice if you would, if we want to have God's blessing, if we're ready to receive God's blessing, the first thing that we must do is we must elevate God in our heart. Would you notice that, please, in verse number 15? The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, here in our text, Peter is telling us as believers to sanctify the Lord, specifically in our hearts. Now, if I could boil that down, if I could just kind of bring that down to just everyday vernacular where you and I live, here's what it means. It means that we are to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord of our heart and of our life. In other words, he is to be the preeminent one, the one to whom we look, the one to whom we are trying to please above all others. He is to be the Lord of our life. Now, that isn't just something we speak about, but it's something that ought to become a reality in our life. It's easy to say, Jesus is Lord. And then we may find that it's a little bit more difficult to put that in practice in our life. Because we have the flesh, and our flesh many times fights against the things of the Spirit, and we understand those particular truths. Now, here's the question, I guess, that needs to be posed, and one that you and I need to answer tonight. And that is this question, is Jesus Christ truly, right now, tonight, could I honestly say that He is the Lord of my life? In other words, is He the preeminent one in my life? Is He the sole one that I'm trying to please? Do I try to filter every decision and choice in my living through Him? In other words, as I'm facing decisions in life, as I'm going forward in life, and I come to moments when I need to make decisions, can I honestly say that before I make the decision, I ask this question, Lord, what would You have me to do? Lord, how would You have me to make this decision? I want to do what is right in Your sight and what's pleasing to You. And if the Lord is Lord, then every moment of every day I'm going to be seeking what He wants rather than what I want. So notice just, if you would, here in verse number 15, that the heart is a controlling element of our life. It is a controlling element. So when the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, what does that really mean? Well, the heart is used in this particular context is the seat of your intellect, your emotion, and your will. So when you think about your heart in this way, it's talking about, well, it's the part where you think, it's the part where you feel, and it's the part where you decide. So if you put all that together on the internal part of you, if we're talking about the heart here, it's the thinker, the feeler, the emotional aspect of your life, the decision maker of your life. It's when something is brewing, when something is happening, it's where you contemplate, okay, what should I do? How should I respond? And so the Bible here is very clear that we are to sanctify the Lord in our heart. It's the part of us where we hold and determine our values, and what you believe, what you truly value will govern and control your life in moments when you're not even really thinking about it. It will really control those decisions and choices as you go forward. For instance, let me give you a couple of verses. You can jot these down. Some of these you'd be familiar with. But Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The idea of keeping the heart is posting a guard. Be careful about your heart. Be careful what you feed your heart. Be careful what your eyes look upon. Be careful about what your ears hear. Be careful where you go, the things that you look upon. You have to guard your heart because out of it comes the issues of life. It's the determining aspect of life. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So as we think, what we value, what we hold in our heart, determines our values, determines how we live, determines the decisions and choices we make. And then in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. So when we think about this factor called the heart, the Bible says that that part of us where we govern, where we think, where we contemplate, where we feel, where we decide, we are to sanctify the Lord there. We're to set Him apart there. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. You know, it's really easy sometimes if we're not careful to let our heart get away from us. And, you know, we often look at examples from the Bible. And there's one that I want us to look at very quickly. And I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, I know this is an Old Testament story, but it certainly has a New Testament truth. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 17. If you know about the 15th chapter, this is where God literally basically says to Saul, I'm done with you. You'll no longer be king. At some point, I'm going to remove the kingdom. You've lost the monarchy, so to speak, and your son will not reign after you. But I'm going to give it to someone else, someone with a heart that's after me. But notice, if you would, verse 17, God had given Samuel a simple responsibility to go and to deal with an enemy, destroy an enemy. Verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thy own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? If we go back and we look at Saul in those early days, Saul didn't think very much of himself. He thought of himself very humbly, with a humble heart. And who am I to reign over these people? So the Lord, speaking through Samuel, said, when you were little in your own sight, the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way of the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, took of the spoiled sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, and as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now here's the point. The point is that in Saul's thinking, feeling, deciding part of him, he began to think that, okay, the Lord has said something, but I don't have to live by that. I can make my own choices and my own decisions. Well, as we look at his choices and decisions, it did not bring God's blessing because he did not sanctify the Lord in his heart. No, he set himself up as the decision maker, and his own will and his own ideas of what he wanted. As a result of that, he obviously fell apart. So let's go back here to 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice, please, why is Peter making this statement? Why is he saying to these folks at this moment, hey, here's what you need to do. You need to sanctify the Lord in your heart. Well, the answer, I think, is simple. It's certainly the fact that Peter was writing to those who were suffering for their faith, and they probably would continue to suffer. Now, part of that is having to understand the time element and what was going on in their world. And here's what I would want you to know. And I think here's what you'd find if you did this study. You would find that Peter was writing about probably the mid-60s of the first century. And upon the throne of Rome at that point was a man by the name of Nero, who was literally a very hard-hearted, very callous, very ungodly, wicked man. And Nero got to the point where Nero thought, you know what, I need to be elevated to a point, and I don't want these Christians bowing before some other god. I want to become God myself. And so they, for a while, this idea of emperor worship was in place, and those Christians who would refuse to acknowledge Nero as God, many times would be arrested and many times would be put to death. And so here we find that Peter is writing to them and he's saying, here's what I want you to know. If you're going to have the blessings of God upon your life in a time of difficulty, you must predetermine already who is God of your life, who is going to hold the ultimate preeminent place of your life. And it cannot be any other than God himself. Even in a time when some man is demanding that you acknowledge him as God, I'm telling you, he's saying, you need to determine beforehand, and you need to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. So it's vitally important that if in Peter's day that was necessary, it certainly is new and is necessary today. So here's what we need to understand. What you and I really think about God is demonstrated in the life that we live and the priorities of our life. So if we would contemplate the priorities of our life, if we contemplate the way that we spend our time, the things that are really important to us, and really, if someone were to follow us around for, let's just simply say, a week, they were just going to watch us for a week, and we're just going about our normal routine. It's not anything that's out of the normal or out of the routine. If someone would follow us around for a week, I wonder, at the conclusion of that week, if we didn't even know they were watching us, but, you know, this idea of just somehow just kind of spying on us and watching us as we went through our life, I wonder, at the end of the week, what the conclusion would be. Would they say, no doubt about it, that person is truly a born-again Christian? God is the preeminent one of their life. The decisions, the choices they make are governed by the fact that Jesus Christ is sanctified as the Lord God in their heart. Now here's the truth of the matter is that sometimes we, as Christians, we get to the point where we don't necessarily think that it's all that important that we give God that kind of position you know, it's okay. We're Christians. We'll go to church and we'll even be there three services a week and sometimes more if there's special services. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, we're not going to get real, real, you know, excited about this thing. And we're just going to be, you know, we don't want anybody to think of us too strange or weird. And I'm going to tell you that, honestly, I think going forward, and we've said this, that if we're living in these last days, I think some of the things that Peter writes about and some of the things that people suffered there are things that you and I, no doubt, as Christians will suffer as we get closer and closer to the end. And I'm just simply saying, I think you and I have to predetermine. We have to decide that if we're going to have God's blessing on our life, whether it's in 2017 or 2018 or 2020, we've got to determine that we're going to set the Lord God. He's going to be the preeminent one. We're going to sanctify him in our heart. No question about that. All right. So the first thing that we say is that, again, there needs to be an elevated position of God in our heart. Secondly, would you notice we need to live for righteousness? Look at what it says in verses 10 through 12. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Well, I think we have to understand that living a righteous life can only be achieved if we, first of all, elevate God in our life. So the first thing we have to do is elevate the Lord in our life. And then that helps us in this living aspect, because what we believe determines how we live, right? We've said that all along. So you have to get the Lord in the right position, and then you can begin this idea of living this righteous life. Well, notice, please, there must be, if you're going to do that, if you're going to live righteous, the first place to live righteous is in your home. This is in your home. The first 7-8 verses of this particular chapter deals with the relationship between husband and wife. And so if you're going to live right in your home, the first thing that obviously, ladies, you have to do is have your husband in a right position. And he needs to be, obviously, you need to honor him. That's what these verses are all about. And we're not going to take the time to deal with them in great detail tonight. But I would just simply say that there's a command here that is given to wives that they are to be in submission to their own husband. Specifically, if you're a lady sitting here tonight and you have an unsaved husband, the Bible says that if that husband won't come and he won't obey the word, in other words, if he won't let the preacher come to the house and witness, or maybe he has, or if he won't come to church on a regular basis and hear the word of God, well, how do you reach him? Do you go home and preach him sermons every night and just beat him to death with the Bible? Do you just beat that over his head day in and day out? No. If you read this passage, here's what he says. Let God speak through you. Let your life be such that he can see that, hey, there's something unusual, something different about my wife. She's got God in her heart. That's really what this passage is all about. That because she loves the Lord, she loves me, and she's gonna be right by me. And that kind of spirit that is a hard spirit, the Bible talks about here in these verses to resist. And specifically, I want you to notice in verse number one that word likewise. Well, that word takes you back into the second chapter. And that likewise is a reference to Jesus himself, who, being in a difficult situation and being put under scrutiny and so the pressure, so to speak, being turned up on him. The Bible is very clear there, looking at verses 21 to 25. For even hereunto you're called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For we are sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of our souls. And so the likewise there is a reference to Christ and the spirit that he had. I don't know about you, but sometimes the most difficult thing for me to do is not to respond in kind. Now, specifically when somebody pushes my button, or somehow I get myself, you know, maybe a little bit out of kilter. Don't look so pious at me. I know you're just like me in that respect. But the truth of the matter is, it's human, isn't it? It's human for us when someone says something to us to snap back at them. And this is basically, if you read this first seven verses, it's speaking to the ladies here about, you know, not having that kind of spirit when your husband pushes your button, specifically he's unsaved. That you respond in a kind way. By the way, ladies, if your husband is saved, doesn't give you an excuse. Doesn't mean that you can respond in kind. And by the way, men, it doesn't give us an excuse either, because he deals with men in verse number 8. Again, it's important that we understand in verse number 7, he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. So men, we have a responsibility to dwell with our wives in a right way. And that likewise takes us right back again to chapter 2. So again, like the women, like the men. So as we think about this idea of living righteous, the first place we need to live righteous is in our homes. My goodness, how important is it that your children see modeled what a Christian life is all about? It's not enough that we come to church, and, you know, obviously I think we all understand we come to church. We all perhaps put our best foot forward. We want, you know, we're on our best behavior, but shouldn't our best behavior be in our own homes? Shouldn't our best behavior be just the everyday rub of life where people just see the practicality of the truth of rich righteousness? Then would you notice, please, this idea of living righteous is not just to be done in the home, but it's to be done one to another. Look at verse 8. So finally, be of all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. You know, this is the way that God's people are to live as they elevate God in their heart. We're to have the same mind. We're to think the same thing. If Christ is elevated in my heart and my life, and he's elevated in your heart and your life, wouldn't we have the same kind of opinions? Wouldn't we want the same things? Wouldn't we want to serve the same purposes? Of course. And so part of the reason that we have factions, some of the reasons we have problems in a church body, sometimes the reason we can't get along is simply because we haven't elevated Christ to the right position. I thought it was quite interesting. There's something to be said when our hearts and our minds are grabbed by a set of circumstances that really propel us to be drawn together. I don't know if you sensed or not, but I thought Sunday night was something very special at the end of the service. When our hearts were drawn because of a little baby going to a surgery. And I have to tell you, I said to Tim and Katie on Tuesday morning before surgery, I said, I don't know that I've seen our church as unified about anything in a long time as about this little baby and what's going on in her life. And I just have to tell you that there's something about that. There's something about when our hearts and our minds are unified, we have a purpose for which we're living. But you see, if we elevate Christ in our hearts and in our minds, verse number 8 says that we're going to have compassion one another. We're not going to be always skeptical and wondering what that person is thinking. We're going to have compassion. And the Bible says that we're going to love as brethren. We're going to be pitiful. We're going to be courteous. We're going to be kind to one another. This is the idea of elevating Christ in our hearts and our lives. We're going to do right by one another. Notice, please, also this idea of you know, living this Christian life, living righteously. Verses 9 and 10 says that we'll speak with our lips right things. Notice what it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. That goes back to chapter number 2, what the Lord dealt with. But contrarywise, blessing. You know, when you're being persecuted and when you're going through difficulty like these people were, no doubt things were being hurled at them, unkind words. People were, you know, being insulting. They are being hurtful with their words and no doubt calling them things. And he said, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, bless, knowing that you are thereto called, that you should inherit a blessing. And then notice verse number 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You know, one of the hardest little things of your life to control and hardest little thing in my life to control is this little element called the tongue. It really is. It's difficult. It's one thing that we obviously all have to keep working on. You know, if you're struggling maybe with your words, if you're struggling with just your responses to people, let me encourage you to study the book of James chapter 3. The entire chapter really deals with the tongue. Let me encourage you to go through the book of Proverbs and see what wisdom says about this little member called the tongue and our lips and our words and how important they are and how important that it's controlled. By the way, if you elevate Christ in your heart, if he is Lord of your life, he will control your tongue. See, the Bible says the tongue can no man tame. No, I can't tame it and you can't tame it, but there is one who can tame it. And it's Jesus Christ being elevated in our hearts and in our lives. And then I think if we're going to see good days, live this righteous life. Notice in verse number 11 and 12, we're going to pursue right with our life. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. To eschew evil means to shun it or to reject it. And here's what I think that if we're not careful, in too many of our lives, we tolerate it. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I just have to tell you that, you know, there's not a whole lot of television that you're going to be able to watch today. Specifically, this new stuff that's being put out. I'm telling you, first of all, there's just nothing but crazy people that must write this stuff. Because even the commercials are the dumbest things I've ever seen in my life today. It just doesn't. It's like, who is the person that hired this person? That person ought to be fired who hired this group to write these commercials, because they're the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. But then you start talking about the stuff that's on television. And you know, I know Christian people watch this stuff because social media tells me that. Well, I watch this particular series. And I'm thinking, well, it must be halfway decent. And you put on one and there's cussing and there's immorality and there's suggestive issues going on all the time. And I'm just simply saying, how can we actually say we elevate Christ in our heart and our life, and yet we, in our own hearts and in our lives, we don't eschew evil, we intolerate it, we bring it into our homes. My question is the kind of reading material that you bring into your homes, the things that you let your children listen to, the kind of movies that we rent and or we watch or we stream into our homes. Are those type of things, are we really eschewing evil? Are we pushing back from it? Are we tolerating it? Are we bringing it into our homes? You're not going to be able to do a lot of what the world has to offer into our lives if you're going to eschew evil and do good. That doesn't mean we live in a bubble and we can't do anything or enjoy life. Again, I would encourage you to become readers. Get some right type of reading material. And there are some good books that are maybe even aren't Christian books, and they're not vulgar and they're not profane. They perhaps would help your mind to develop, but there are some great Christian books that we should become more students of the Word and reading the Word. And the reason for seeking peace and ensuing and living this righteous life is found in verse number 12. Notice, for the eyes of the Lord, they're over the righteous. And his ears are open unto the prayers. If we want God to answer our prayers, then obviously it's important that we're living this righteous life. So the idea of receiving God's blessing, be able to receive it or be ready to receive it, means that I've got to elevate Christ in my life. I've got to, number two, live this righteous life. And then finally, notice very quickly, if I'm going to receive the Lord's blessing, then I have to be ready to share the message of hope. Look at verse 15 again. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Well, if I do that, then I need to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, this idea of elevating Christ in our life, this idea of sanctifying the Lord, you know what that's going to do? It's going to make sure that it's going to make your life different. Now, I don't know why it is so many Christians today want to be as close to the world as they possibly can be. We want to dress like the world. We want to live like the world. We want to think like the world. We want to go where the world goes and do what the world does. And then we wonder why the world doesn't want what we have. Well, it's because they don't see anything different in us. But the point is that if we truly elevate the Lord in our hearts and our life, when the world begins to see, well, these people don't just talk about this. It really does affect their life. They're not weird people like, you know, that they're just living in this commune and they dress like they're back from the 1800s. No. I mean, there's a way of having some decorum in this world and some properness in this world and letting Christ be seen in and through our lives. We don't have to do everything the world does. In fact, we shouldn't be doing everything the world does. And I'm just simply saying that if we want to be able to share this message, we need to be ready to give an answer. Well, why would they ask us about the answer if they didn't see something different in us? That's what verse 15 is all about. When Christ is elevated in our hearts and in our lives, they see a difference in the believer. And as a result of that, there's going to be this aspect in which they're going to be inquisitive. You know, the opportunity to share Christ, this message of hope, with power. Obviously, when we consider the things that Peter talks about here in this chapter, okay, our homes are different. Our living is different. The speech is different. You know, again, you start living that kind of life out in the world may think, well, you know, those people are just, you know, they're a little weird. They're a little different. But man, that's a good difference or a good weirdness in the sense that, man, if you look at their children, they're well mannered. If you look at their marriage, it's healthy and strong. If you look at their home, it's ordered well. If you look at the way they speak, it's not with vulgarity and rudeness. You know, there is a sense in which there was a time, and I think in fundamentals, and I think when we probably deserved it, but it was almost like we were mean. You know, we almost got this idea that, you know, you're not really a fundamentalist unless you're really mean and ugly to people. Well, I don't find in the scripture that God was ugly. The only time that I find that Jesus was ever hard on people is it was hard on the religious crowd. But the sinners out in the world, the sinners, he didn't talk down to them. He actually there was something about him, this God in the flesh, that drew sinners to him. They wanted to be around him, not to participate in their sin. Don't get me wrong. I don't think that Jesus was a, you know, and I hate to even say this because it's almost blasphemy, but he was not a party animal. He wasn't invited to the parties where there's drinking and dancing and carousing. No, no. If he was invited, it was, hey, we want this man because there's something different about him. And I'm just simply saying to you that there was never a hardness or a rudeness or a crudeness or a talking down to people in the life of Jesus. The only people he ever insulted, or if you wanted to speak harshly to, it was the religious crowd who thought they were righteous and obviously misunderstood the truths of God, or purposely misunderstood the truths of God. So what I'm just simply saying is the message of Christ, the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we elevate Christ in our life, gives us this platform by which we can speak to people because they're going to see something in us and gives us the credibility that when we speak, there's the power of God that's there that helps us to win them to Jesus Christ. So my thought here tonight is simply this. God wants to use us to accomplish a great purpose in this world. And it is by living for Christ that we receive this blessing. It's the idea of getting Christ right in our life, getting him right in our heart, and then obviously living that Christ life in our homes, in the world, and giving us opportunity then to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can do that, if we will work at that, I believe that we'll receive the blessings of the Lord upon our life today, tomorrow, and until the Lord comes or until he calls us home. But we've got to be willing to work at it so that we can have the blessings of the Lord upon our life. Let's bow our heads together for prayer tonight.